Recently, I was listening to a book on CD called Wild at Heart. It's by John Eldridge. I mean, it's a book that's mainly written to men, and it kind of challenges men to really become what God intends for us to be. But at one point, he describes how one day he was standing in a bookstore, thumbing through some books, and he runs across a quote that happens to be in a fly leaf of a book that literally changed his life. And this statement has significance for, I think, for all of us as well. But listen, it's Gil Bailey. Gil Bailey said this: "Don't ask yourself what the world needs. Ask yourself what makes you come alive, and go do that. Because what the world needs is people who have come alive." I would maintain that that was the philosophy and attitude of Jesus Christ. I mean, no matter what it was that he applied himself to, that thing made Jesus come alive. I mean, whether he was wrestling with a bunch of kids, teaching deep spiritual truth to his apostles, healing a man that was born blind, or feeding 5,000 people from a couple of small fish and some biscuits, I mean, Jesus did that which made him come alive. And I really believe Mel Gibson captured that attitude in the movie The Passion of the Christ, if you remember that movie. Now look at this cute scene with his mother. I want you to look at. The Christian apologist Justin Martyr, he made an observation about the way Jesus worked. I mean, during Justin Martyr's life in the second century Galilee, he saw farmers still using plows that he said were made by Jesus. Theologian Oz Guinness, he writes, "How intriguing to think of Jesus' plow rather than his cross, to wonder what it was that made his plows and yokes last and stand out." Again, I would say that what made his plow and his yokes last was the fact that Jesus loved being a carpenter. I mean, his earthly father, Joseph, had apparently passed on the passion for working with his hands. But speaking of which made Jesus come alive, do you remember when he quoted the prophet Isaiah with these words? He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has appointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, and that the blind will see, that the downtrodden will be freed from their oppressors, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." See, that is what made Jesus come alive. But what about you? How would you answer that question? What is it that makes you come alive? And really, do you feel like you're living a life that does that, that makes you come alive? Or would you, or would your life be characterized as, well, I get up, I go to work, I come home, I eat dinner, I watch some TV, and I go to bed. You know, I get up, I go to work, I come home, I eat dinner, I watch some TV, and I go to bed. See, it's possible that most of us settle for a life that is mediocrity, but that most of us also wish that maybe we live right out there on the edge. You know, today we're going to look at a story of Stephen, and we're going to see a young man that who is fully alive in Christ. And to do that, we need to turn to the end of Acts chapter 6, and it's on page 775 if you're using the Bible that's provided in the chair. But also, if you would also grab your outline in your bulletin. Now, to begin, look at verse 8 there. In Acts chapter 6, verse 8, it says, "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people." Now, verses 1 through 7 of chapter 6 is how the apostles, they needed to step in and clean up a small disturbance in the church. And in those verses, we are introduced to Stephen. He is one of the seven servants that were chosen by the church to take care of the widows. Now, this verse we just read gives us a little more insight into the kind of person that Stephen is or was. And if we want to leave mediocrity and move out to the edge, if we really have a desire to come alive in Christ, then we need to follow the example of Stephen. So here's the first thing that made him fully alive in Christ, and that was, first of all, Stephen had impeccable character. He had impeccable character. I mean, Luke describes Stephen as a man full of God's grace and power. You know, the Greek word he uses for grace is the word charis, and it is where we get the word charisma. See, the word he uses for power, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, is dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite. So Stephen was a man full of inner strength and charisma, a man of impeccable character. But what is character? What is character? You know, former Congressman J.C. Watts, he gives a pretty good definition. Now, he wrote, "Character is doing the right thing when nobody's looking. There are too many people who think that the only thing that's right is to get by, and the only thing that's wrong is to get caught." See, here's a potentially tough question. Are you the same person at school, at work, that we see here on Sunday morning? Or would we be surprised? You know, a fellow from the Old Testament that comes to mind who also has impeccable character was Noah. I mean, the book of Genesis says that Noah was a righteous man, the only blameless man living on earth at the time. He consistently followed God's will and enjoyed a close relationship with him. You know, I think God is looking for people with impeccable character so that he can do some crazy things through them. I mean, take Noah for example. I mean, God told him to build a huge floating zoo. I mean, it's never rained, and as far as we know, he was nowhere near any water. And if that isn't living right on the edge, I don't know what is. I mean, but what about, what was his qualifier from Noah? Impeccable character. And if we want to get a life that is fully alive, we have to first realize that God is looking for people who make themselves available and are making the attempt to live a life of godliness and integrity. See, God saw the character of Stephen, and he said this. He said, this guy is a guy who wants to get serious. This is a person who wants to push the envelope. This is a man who will stay strong when the heat gets turned on, and he won't bail out on me. You know, Thomas Jefferson, he said, "In matters of style, swim with the current. In matters of principle, stand like a rock." Let me ask that question again. Are you the same person at school or at work that we see here on Sunday morning? Let's move on to the second quality of Stephen that made him come alive. And that number two is Stephen had unbreakable courage. You know, watch what happens to Stephen as I read verses 9 through 14. 9 through 14, it says, "Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freemen, as it was called. Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria as well as the province of Sicily in Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." Now, some explanation probably needs to be given here as to who these guys are that are arguing with Stephen. See, during the time that the Romans were conquering the Jews, 100 or so years before this, they took Jewish prisoners. And these Jewish slaves were then dispersed all over the Roman Empire, which at that time was huge. Well, under the reign of Tiberius, just a few years before this story takes place, thousands of those Jews, those Jewish slaves, they were set free. So many of them went back to Jerusalem to live as they were called freemen, or libertines, and as it is said in the King James. And they had their own synagogue. Now, we have to understand that these freed slaves had suffered because they were Jews. And now this guy, Stephen, he's talking about some man named Jesus, and he's trying to change our religion. And I love the way that verse 10 says that they tried to argue with Stephen, but yet they couldn't stand up against his wisdom or the Spirit of God. And what this part of the story teaches us is that Stephen had unbreakable courage. I mean, you see, as you look at the rest of the story, you realize that they even brought in some false witnesses. I mean, they brought these guys in to lie about Stephen, and that would require even more courage on his part. I mean, what scares you? I mean, what are you afraid of? You know, I discovered a website called www.phobialist.com. Now, a guy named Fred Kuberson, he had collected and organized literally hundreds of phobias. For instance, there's a ablutophobia. It's a fear of washing or bathing. It seems like every kid at junior camp had that fear. There's a cacophobia, fear of ugliness. Now, some of us are lucky we don't have that fear. Now, there is coulrophobia, fear of clowns. Now, clowns, they never scared me when I was little, but I was scared of those flying monkeys on Wizards of Oz. You know, those dudes really freaked me out. There was dentophobia, fear of dentists. How many of you have that phobia? You know, I just saw C.J. Hayes this Wednesday, so, I mean, I let dentists take care of me. So there is also ecclesiophobia, fear of the church. Now, I think we obviously have some members with that phobia. You know, when I was about 10 years old, my dad was on his tractor pulling a trailer across our pasture. And I was probably about 75 yards away in the barn, and I was spreading out some hay for the cows. And the trailer came unhitched, and so Dad, he just stopped to put it back on. But instead of getting off the tractor like he should have, I mean, he just reached down behind him and pushed the trailer back on the hitch. But when he did, his foot slipped off the clutch and the tractor just took off. And Dad, he flipped back and the trailer ran over him. Now, with about 8 inches of clearance, it rolled him up into a ball. Now, I don't think I ever ran so fast as I did that day. I mean, I made it to him and said, "Hey, should I go get Mom?" And now the wind was knocked out of him, and he grasped for the words, "Yes, go get her." And I took off running. I mean, I was scared to death. Now, miraculously, it turned out that my dad was okay, but he was pretty bruised up. And when we asked him how he felt, he said, "Well, it felt like I got run over by a trailer." But listen, if you have a situation right now that has you terrified, I mean, scared to death, I mean, maybe an illness that you're facing, a possible layoff at work, or maybe there's a broken relationship that needs to be mended. Let me show you a scripture that I think you need to highlight in your Bible, or maybe write it on a 3x5 note card and carry it with you to commit it to memory. But God said through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 41:10, he says, "Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. See, Stephen was banking on that quality of God. And it gave him the courage to stand up against these false accusers. And that means the courage is not something we muster up inside of us. Our courage, it's based upon the strength, the help, the hand of God. And if we have any hope of getting a life that is fully alive, then it must have courage. Now, one more attribute that Stephen we learn from the story is that Stephen had a godly countenance. He had a godly countenance. Now, verse 15, it's interesting. Look at verse 15. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. You know, I think sometimes people say that about me. No, not really. But they said, all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Have you ever read that story in the book of Exodus where Moses, he's up on Mount Sinai, he's up there with God getting the Ten Commandments? Now, the Bible says that when he came down, his face was shining. In fact, it says that his brother Aaron and the other Israelites, they saw him, but they were afraid to come and talk to him. So Moses had to put a veil over his face. You know, Psalms 34, 5 says, those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. I mean, how would your friends describe your countenance? I mean, would they say that you have a countenance of joy? You know, one time, the famous preacher from England, Charles Spurgeon, he was speaking to a group of his students that were studying for the ministry. He told them, when you speak of heaven, let your face light up. But when you speak of hell, well, then your everyday face will do. You know, have you ever noticed how when you're talking to a mother, that when the subject of their children's it comes up, their faces just usually light up? I mean, it doesn't matter whether they have small children or their children are fully grown, and maybe at that point they usually start lighting up about their grandkids, and then you can't get them to shut up at all. But why is it that moms light up? It's because their children have a very special place in their heart. Hey, if God has a special place in our heart, then we will naturally light up when we talk about him. You know, the book of 2 Corinthians says, as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like him and reflect his glory even more. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm just not into the idea of living a life of mediocrity. See, Jesus lived, he lived full tilt, and I think he wanted us to do the same thing. You know, it's like that quote, Gil Bailey, don't ask yourself what the world needs. Ask yourself what makes you come alive, and go do that, because what the world needs is people who have come alive. I want to close with maybe a time of recommitment. Now, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to just bow your heads for a moment. But if there's something that I have said today, maybe that struck a chord inside of you, and you want to rise above the business as usual, maybe that you find what makes you come alive. I mean, there's no one looking, so I want you to raise your hand if you want to do something out on the edge, if you want to come alive, especially for Jesus. Now, you can put your hands down, but while we're bowed, let's pray. I want to pray for you. Father, you have given us a life, and you gave us that life abundantly, and Jesus said that he came so that we might have that life and have it to the fullest. But God, no more excuses. No more laziness. No more doing things halfway. See, we want the very best life that you can give us so that we can reflect on your glory more and more. But I pray that you help us to move out of out to the edge and enjoy the ride. Because, Father God, when we live for you, nothing's going to be normal. And so, Father, I pray that you just give us a zeal and a desire to accomplish great things for you in our life. And I know each one in this room can do that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, I'm going to ask the praise team to come up.